speak today as we continue our series on Spirit-filled evangelism. This is a remarkable conversion story we're going to be looking at. And it also has some great principles that we can take out of it and think about how God can help us apply those in our own witness. So we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 8. I don't know whether you got the first slide there, Celia. Just so great. Thank you. And if you haven't got a Bible and you'd like to raise your hand, I'm sure someone can bring you a Bible. We're going to be starting reading from verse 26. But before we do that, I'd like to just explain who we're talking about, because Philip and the Ethiopian is the title I've got in my Bible. And who was this Philip? Well, Philip was one of seven who were chosen in Acts chapter 6, a couple of chapters earlier. And they were known as deacons. They were chosen by the church in Jerusalem and appointed to help with particular tasks like the distribution of food to those in need. Amongst them also was one called Stephen, who then in chapter 7 became the source of a lot of jealousy of particular groups who ended up persecuting him and stoning him. And the whole church then suffered in Jerusalem a period of persecution. So it scattered to different places. And Philip, during that persecution, went to a place called Samaria, where he started then sharing about Jesus. And men and women came to Jesus and they were baptized in Samaria. And then Peter and John came and laid hands on them and they received the Spirit. And it's in the light of that fruitful ministry that Philip was having in Samaria that then we pick up this chapter at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. So I think you probably agree it's quite a remarkable story, and when I first read it, I thought there's actually some really unusual things going on here, and that's what I'd like to have a look at to start with, some of the unlikely features of this story. And the first is found in verse 26, where is this? This doesn't seem to. Does it need to be switched on? Thank you. Yep, that's it. I think I'm on. Yeah, great. So an unlikely place is where the Lord asked Philip to go to. Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, it would seem that there were several routes from Jerusalem to Gaza, and this was the desert one, the less attractive, the more remote one. And I had a look at how you could get from Jerusalem to Gaza and found this particular road on Google yesterday, which looks definitely like one of the back ways through the wilderness. And why would you go there? Why would the Lord suddenly send him to an empty road through the desert and leave what was seemingly such a fruitful ministry? You got people coming to the Lord there in Samaria. But he did. He followed God's leading and went to this unlikely place, even though it might have seemed like a kind of climb down from something that was proving really good. As a result, of course, we know that this Ethiopian became a believer, and we can only expect that he went back to Ethiopia and a whole church was born out of this. How would Philip have known that that unlikely place would lead to a whole church in another nation? This was also quite an unlikely person who he encountered on that road. Not just to us, to I think the readers at that time, this would have been quite an exotic person to come across. First of all, he was foreign. He was from a nation which was some distance away, down in the Upper Nile, probably where today actually we'd recognise the Sudan. And this nation didn't have a good relationship with the Jews. It was a bit of a sort of an outback area. But he wasn't just a member of this nation. He was an important official. He was a bit like someone else we know called Philip, Philip Hammond. He was like the chancellor of the exchequer to this nation. He was a powerful man, second only really to the queen of that kingdom. And in order to protect the royal bloodline in these places, these officials were typically eunuchs. So that was the custom then. It's not a very attractive, is it, for I'm glad our politicians today don't have to be emasculated in order to serve under Theresa May, but that was the way it was. It kept the royal bloodline pure. And so you've got quite a bizarre character here who he's met on this road. Up until this point, in the early chapters of Acts, everyone who's become a believer has been a Jew. And then there's this guy who's kind of out there who Philip meets on the road. What is going on? But actually, there is something going on there. There's clearly something going on, something spiritual in this guy's heart. Something that God could see that you wouldn't see if you looked at him from the outside. Clearly, he'd been following the Jewish faith as far as possible. He wouldn't have been allowed to fully participate according to the laws of Deuteronomy regarding people who were emasculated. But he was God-fearing, and he traveled to Jerusalem. Now, do you know how far that was? I checked it out, and depending where he started, it's definitely over 1,500 miles. So it's a bit like taking your chariot and going to Budapest or beyond just to go to church, just to go and worship. Which says that this guy wasn't just someone who was open. He was someone who had a huge appetite for God and to find out the things of God. He had a real hunger there. And I think that's what God saw. God saw that heart, and God saw his hunger for the things of God. We often look at the outside, don't we? And we think, oh, they wouldn't be interested. They're whatever they are. They're Ethiopian. They're a eunuch. They're an official. They're too powerful. But God sees where people are really at. And I expect there are some known to all of us who deep in their hearts are seeking after God right now. We might not be able to see it. But if there's someone you've not invited yet to this mission or to any other event, then check back with God. Just say, God, will you show me who it is who is ripe at the moment to be invited to this? Because you'd be surprised what God knows of what's going on in people's hearts. It's interesting as well that he then turns out to be, it would seem, the first non-Jewish convert to Christianity. And it's not until a couple of chapters later that they really get the idea of this through the episode with Cornelius, and that's when Peter finally comes out with this, I now realize how true it is that God doesn't show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. And that led then to this expansion of the church throughout all the Gentile world, and founding churches in many places, having agreed at the Council of Jerusalem that they didn't all need to convert and become Jews first. This was also crossing quite a big barrier, though, for the Ethiopian, wasn't it? Just imagine the guy in his air-conditioned limousine. It might be Philip Hammond there, and you're going for a run, and you're a bit sweaty, and you come alongside the traffic lights, and suddenly he opens the door and says, come and get in. I'm sure it was much like that with Philip. He was on a journey on this road. He was dirty, probably a bit sweaty, and this guy says, no, come up and sit with me. And such was his hunger. It's a great example of how a hunger for God can overcome all kinds of barriers, doesn't it? Often we can be too proud to ask or to pursue something of God, or we can be fearful of it, but not for this Ethiopian. He was like, whatever it takes, I want to understand the things of God. What else was unusual about this story? Well, I think the very beginning, it has to be acknowledged, with the angel was an unusual form of communication. You might think the Bible is full of angels, but it isn't really. It's only at key milestones that we tend to see angels appear. So maybe that was such a milestone with the first non-Jewish convert here. But this was perhaps God's special way of affirming to Philip that, yes, I really do want you to go to that empty road. I really do want you to go and meet this important official, because this is of me. So he sent an angel to communicate with Philip on that first occasion. You'll notice later on, though, in verse 29, it was the Spirit who told Philip then to go to the chariot. And, of course, it's the Spirit who we would far more frequently, I think, as believers, hear from in terms of knowing God's direction or prompting in a situation. It made me think of a time the other Friday, just out here actually, when we dropped the kids off for club, and we were hanging around a bit, and someone came down the road, and they were just looking curiously at the church. I just felt God nudge me, and he said, look, go and talk to them. So I did. I went and had a chat with this guy and got to know him a bit, and they came to the concert the next evening. And then I was really blessed yesterday. Got a text to say they're coming to the Curry next week. So God can use these nudges, can't he? He speaks to us through his Spirit, and maybe through an angel. Let's not put God in a box, but we should be open to that communication. Finally, there's this unusual transportation that takes place at the end, isn't there? Where in the middle of the baptism, or at the end of the baptism, Philip is taken away and appears 34 miles later away in Azotus. And I really can't explain exactly why this was, but having read around a bit, there seem to be at least four ideas why this unusual thing took place. Perhaps as a sign to the Ethiopian that this really was the miraculous hand of God was on this encounter that he'd had with Philip. Perhaps it's because Philip had gone so far into the desert traveling along the road with this Ethiopian that he had no way to safely get home that night. And it was just a way to get Philip safely out of the situation. Perhaps it was because the urgency was so great in Azotus for Philip to preach the gospel there that God just wanted him there, so he put him there. Perhaps it was because of the scrutiny that the Ethiopian would have experienced had he actually continued that relationship with Philip and gone back to the Jerusalem church. They wouldn't have known what to do with this Ethiopian believer, so it was actually better just to take Philip out of the situation and let the Ethiopian carry on his way, having been baptized. I'm not sure which of it was. We just have to trust that God knew what he was doing. But I think as we look at all of these unlikely and unusual characteristics of this story, there's just one thing I want us to ponder on, and that is not to limit God. What in the world's eyes might seem like unlikely places, unlikely people, unlikely times, actually, when we look through the Bible, they're quite common. The unlikely is actually quite common in the Bible. And it is because that's often the way God works. He crosses boundaries. He does the unexpected. And we need to be open to that. And he also does the amazing and remarkable more than we would ever ask or imagine when it's part of fulfilling his purposes. So let us be open to that too. But I'd like to come back down to earth, perhaps, and just think as well about some of the more normal characteristics of this. So it's not really down to earth, because God's hand is very consistently in this particular conversion experience. And there's things that we can learn from Philip. Now, please don't switch off at this point, because I think these are really useful things in which the way in which Philip engages with this guy. And I've got a mnemonic to help us remember four things, which is feet, okay? Hence the picture. So the first is F, and F is for follow. So Philip followed, didn't he, where God led. In verse 26, it said, go to thou south to the road, the desert road. In verse 29, go to that chariot and stay by it as it's moving along. And Philip was obedient. He followed where the Spirit was leading. Sometimes there's a time, isn't there, to wait in one place, to rest, to wait on God. But we need to remember the first word of the Great Commission is to go. And more often than not, sharing the gospel means going or following where God is going ahead of us. It's about getting out of our comfort zone very often. And that starts with a willingness to go. A willingness to go as God directs and to reach out. It may be that we're not physically able to get around that much, but think about how we can still do that by calling people, emailing them, writing to them, and messaging them. Do we ask God, who is it who you want me to reach? Where is it you want me to go today? And to follow those opportunities. We don't always know where we're going to end up either, do we, when we follow a nudging of the Spirit, when we follow God's prompting in our lives. Certainly Philip didn't. As far as he was concerned, he was going to an empty road. And it was only when he got there that he goes, ah, and then the Spirit says, no, it's that chariot that I've brought you here for. And he suddenly sees what God is doing. And I think there's those stages in the way in which God sometimes guides us. We don't know the final destination, but we still set out, and we set out in faith. And that can be a fearful experience sometimes, setting out not knowing where we're going, can't it? And that can stop us wanting to do that. But I was just reminded of when I was 22 and I went to Tanzania leading a group of young people, not really knowing what we were going out there for and to whom we were going. And I just remember being given from someone I spoke to this word that there's no safer place to be than at the center of God's will. And I think I have to qualify that. It wasn't necessarily a completely smooth road, and it's safe in that biggest sense of being within the purposes of God, being on that solid rock that is Jesus, knowing that nothing can snatch you from his hand. And I went with that sense that actually God does watch over us as we trust in him, whatever happens along the way. So to follow like this calls for faith, and it calls us to be flexible sometimes. We have to change our plans for God. Philip could have said, no, it's going really well in Samaria. That's my thing. That's what I'm doing here. I don't want to go down to that desert road. But instead, he was obedient. He was flexible to go and do that instead. And sometimes I know how inflexible I can be. Sometimes it's just a matter of, oh, but I've got to get back in time for dinner. And so I don't want to have a conversation, or I put limitations in the way of what God might actually be directing in my steps. We have to ask God, don't we, is will he show us how to share the good news in a particular day? And God understands, of course, our restraints, constraints, we have responsibilities and we have commitments. But even within those, God can work amazing things. And I was reminded of an occasion when a few years ago I was driving to work and God had put a particular person in another department just on my heart, someone I dealt with from time to time. And I felt God was saying, I just want you to walk past their building this morning. I think I've told you this before. So on my way to my building, I took a slight detour past this person's building. And lo and behold, as I was coming up to the building, they came down the steps and appeared at the door. And we had a chat there. And it was just that sense of God having a purpose. Within my day, there was something that he had for me to do, even between the car and my desk. And I know how rarely I'm actually open to that, how rarely I'm saying to God, actually, is there something, Lord, which you have in store? Am I flexible enough to get off my agenda and look for where God's agenda is there in the middle of my day? It's a remarkable privilege, isn't it, that God chooses us to be involved in this process. The question came to me is, why didn't he just send the angel to the Ethiopian? Wouldn't that have been a bit easier? And the Ethiopian would have got it all firsthand from the angel. Instead, he sent the angel to Philip and sent Philip to the Ethiopian. But that is God's way of working, isn't it? He's building a body of believers. He's not just encountering us each as individuals. And therefore, we need to be open to that privileged part that God wants us to play in the work that he is doing. And that's why I use that word to follow. We follow in the opportunities that God creates. That's the F. So, first E, inquire. What's really striking here about Philip is that when he comes up to the chariot, first of all, he listens and he hears that the Ethiopian is reading from Isaiah the prophet. In those days, they would generally read aloud. That made it quite easy to know what he was doing. But he was wanting, first of all, just to understand, where is this guy coming from? And then he comes in with a question. And that's really important, to be able to ask questions of people. Sometimes we can be quite heavy-handed, can't we? And we want to pile in and tell people what we think they need to know. But actually, we should be actually asking questions sometimes. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. And from that point, he understands what is really on the Ethiopian's mind. What is he really seeking? And he's puzzling to understand what this prophecy in Isaiah is all about. He listens to the answer. And so should we. We should understand where someone's concerns are focused and inquire of where they are at. A beautiful example here from Philip. But then, having understood that, he's able to go on and explain. And we see here then in verse 35, Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And there's a couple of things I want to just take out of this. First of all, he started where the Ethiopian was at. He used the Bible. He actually referred back to the Scripture. Now, it was obviously divine providence that the Ethiopian was reading such an apt part of Scripture at that time. But it doesn't mean we shouldn't go back to the Bible when we explain things. In fact, it's very important in a world which is full of people who have their own ideas about things and how things are, isn't it? To actually say, well, as believers, our ideas are grounded in the Bible, and that we want to explain from that. That enables, of course, anyone we're talking to then to go back to the Bible, to check it out, and to let God speak to them themselves and go and explore other things. It's far better than them just getting our interpretation if we point them back to the Bible and explain where the things we believe are coming from. Of course, most importantly, he didn't miss Jesus here, did he? He ended up explaining the good news about Jesus from this passage. And I guess he'd have probably looked back a little bit and taken verses like, he was pierced for our transgressions. He'd have talked about the cross. And these things, just remember, this had all happened just a few months before Jesus had been crucified and he'd risen from the dead. It's not a big time, expanse of time. And he was talking about very recent events and how amazing that must have been for this Ethiopian who was reading these ancient scrolls and thinking, what is this all about? To realize that it's just been fulfilled in Jesus. Words like, by his wounds we are healed. And yet it was the Lord's will that all of this pertained not to Isaiah but to Jesus himself. And it was what God wanted in order to reconcile us to him. Wow, it would have been a great conversation to witness, wouldn't it? And I imagine that Philip rounded off with a similar place to how Peter explained the gospel a couple of chapters earlier on, where he said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit, because that is the promise, isn't it, that comes with this explanation of the gospel. So, what happened then? Philip had said he said his thing. Did he just get out and run off? No, it seems he continued to travel along with this guy. In verse 36 it says, they travelled along the road together. They were travelling. And I think that's the other important thing. We don't just hit and run. It isn't a hit as when in evangelism. That's not what it's about. We actually stay in touch. We follow up with people. We walk in their lives with them. We travel along the road with them. Maybe that's by having a coffee or texting or writing to them. I wonder whether, as I was thinking about this, maybe that's what I didn't do with that colleague these years ago, was actually just to travel with him and see where the Lord was taking him or is taking him at that time. Another way to do it, of course, is house groups. A great way sometimes to bring in a seeker to a house group and actually let them travel on the journey. We're all at different stages in our lives. In this case, it led fairly rapidly to the spotting some water, whether it was a river or a fountain. There isn't that much water in that wilderness, apparently. But they came to some water, and then in verse 36 it says, why shouldn't I be baptized? And so the Ethiopian was baptized there and then in that water. He'd understood what it meant to believe, and he wanted to receive baptism. If you believe and you haven't yet been baptized, again, there's an opportunity coming up, isn't there? Just a few weeks' time, I think, on the 9th of December. And it's great to receive that baptism. I'd encourage any who haven't to think about that and to talk to Ian if that's something that you feel God is putting on your heart to receive that gift. And then Philip was taken away, which is also interesting because this travelling doesn't necessarily go on forever. In this case, it was a relatively short part of the journey, but it came to a point where it was the right time for Philip to move on. And we have to be open to those times as well. We have to remember that this is God's work and not ours. And therefore, we travel as far as God allows, along with whoever. And so, there we have it. To follow the Spirit's leading, to inquire where people are at, to explain Jesus, and to travel alongside. And to help you remember feet, I've just thrown up this verse. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. And there we have the conclusion, really, to this wonderful conversion. But I'm just struck by how the last words we have about the Ethiopian who went on his way rejoicing. And I'd like us just to dwell on that for a moment. The question that's been in the back of my mind is, how far did he go down that road if he was continuing to read that scroll of Isaiah that perhaps he got hold of in Jerusalem? How far did it take until he got to chapter 56? Chapter 56 has an amazing prophecy in it, which I think was written for this moment, maybe for others too. And it says, let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. Let no eunuch complain, I'm only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me, who hold fast to my covenant. To them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. What a wonderful name it is when we have our name in heaven, isn't it? What a great rejoicing it is when anyone is added to the number who are being saved. And let's just remember how much more wonderful it is when someone as unlikely as this Ethiopian eunuch are added to the kingdom. It's a wonderful, isn't it, the gift of salvation. So let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're just reminded that this is your work. And Lord, we love to see you doing your work. We love to see people added to the number of those who are being saved. And in the coming days, Lord, these coming days of mission, but not just those days, Lord, in all the days that are to come before us, we just pray that you would continue that work, that you would add to the number. And Lord, we thank you that Philip's story here reminds us of the privileged part that we have to play in that. Help us to be faithful, Lord, in our part that you've prepared in advance for us to do. We ask you, Heavenly Father, to fill us with your Holy Spirit to equip us. We know without that it's pointless, Lord. We labor in vain. But with your Spirit, Lord, we want to have the strength to follow where you lead, to love and understand those we meet, to share the good news of Jesus, and to walk alongside them as long as you want us to. We pray, Lord, you'd help us in this. In Jesus' name. Amen.